hallelujah. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. I want to be astounded by his love and his mercy and his grace and his peace. I want his wisdom and understanding. I want to make it to heaven. Anybody want to go to heaven? Hallelujah. I want to do whatever it takes to make it. Amen, amen, amen. If you'd like to stand for the reading this morning, I will go directly into the Word. My text will be longer than my sermon. Famous last words. Psalms chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Hallelujah. How excellent is the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, bless us today as we hear your word. Touch each and every heart here today, every mind. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I would like for you to also go to Romans 8 and verse 28, and I will read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now I'd like to go to 1 John 3 and verse 2. Aren't you glad I didn't make you stand for all of this morning? Beloved now, are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Anybody want to go to heaven this morning? I want to make it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Finally, 2 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with hope and faith, beholding as a glass, in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory. Say that with me. From glory to glory. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to talk just for a little while, hold your breath, about spiritual evolution. Spiritual evolution. Now, I know you've been taught the word evolution in how things were created in the beginning of time, and something started wiggling over here for a million years, and then something else started wiggling, and then there was man. That's not how it happened. God created man. God created man. And I can prove it. Monkeys are still having monkeys. Cows are still having calves. Snakes are still having snakes. Men are still having men. Why? God created everything. He created man. In the beginning, God. So we're going to talk about spiritual evolution this morning. Evolution, if you look up the definition, it is defined as the gradual development of something, especially from a simple to a more complex form. You're going from something simple to a more complex form. In that, in one of the little sidelines, it has progress. And progress is forward or onward movement towards a destination. Spiritual evolution. Spiritual evolution. The word evolution in the term that the world has used it, has told us that we were one thing and we were one way and we evolved into something else. And if I had said I was going to speak on spiritual metamorphosis, if you would, a lot of people would be a lot more open to that, because it's like, okay, you're going to change a little bit here or there. But, or, you know, and I could have used an example of a cocoon and, you know, it wraps itself up, this little bug, and it changes over into this beautiful butterfly and it opens up, and people would get that. But I want to go just a little bit deeper today. The true purpose of salvation is quite a varied thing. If you ask a lot of people, are you saved? Ma'am, are you saved? Do you know where you're going to go when you died? Are you saved? Through the different denominations and churches across America, you would receive different answers from different folks. And they would say things like, oh, yes, I'm saved. I joined the church. Or I made a profession of faith. I'm saved. Or I signed the church membership. I've got it made. I was baptized. I was sprinkled. I confessed to a priest. There would be a varied number of answers. And I never try to get into someone with a spiritual debate or an argument, because then you're exchanging ignorance with ignorance. They're not really listening to you anyway. So just stop and don't challenge that. Okay, fine, you're saved, but have you received the Holy Ghost since you've believed? There is more to it. There is always more. There is more from where I'm standing, from my perspective, and from where you're sitting, from your perspective. There is always more. And I pray every day, God, reveal yourself to me today. Show me in your word. Do you know every time I open this book and I begin to read passages that I have read hundreds of times, it comes out in a brand new light, in a brand new way. It is truly alive. And it will apply itself to your need and your situation right where you are. Yeah, yeah. If you walked into many churches and you asked the question, you would get answers like this. Oh, yes, I'm saved. You ought to know that. I received the Holy Ghost on such and such day. And that's good. I was baptized in Jesus' name, and yes, I'm saved, and that's good. Someone else might say, well, yeah, I'm saved because I've been doing, you know, I've been paying my tithes, brother. You ought to know that. And I've been faithful. I've been giving in the altar. I've been living holy, and, you know, I'm faithful to the house of God, and all of those things are good. I don't want you to think that all these things are not essential, because they are part of what it takes. But I want to declare to you today that salvation involves just a little bit more than your initial introduction into the body of Christ. It bothers me to look around at our nation and our people. We are a blessed nation. We are a fruitful. We have multiplied. We have had advances. And I challenge you, go to a third world country and see how well your cell phone works. See how well your water is in your motel room. You drink it and you're going to be in the restroom the rest of the day. We have been blessed. There is more. There is more than your initial introduction into the body of Christ. You know, there are times when you look around and you realize that within our churches, many people come and, you know, because of their first experience, that's kind of where they plateau and stay. They never move to the next level, the next step. Receiving the Holy Ghost, receiving God, accepting God as your personal Savior, asking God to forgive you of your sins, and dedicating your life. These are just the first steps, the baby steps, if you will, to having a relationship with God. Salvation is not a process that simply ends the night you were born again. But salvation is a process that will ultimately carry you into the divine and perfect will of Almighty God. Yes, it is. That's what the process is. And that's being transformed into the likeness and the image of the Son of God. Salvation is more. Hear me this morning. Salvation is more than just to get you from this world to another world. It's more than that. Salvation is more than just to make you feel good. Well, I'm a good person and I go to church and I'm faithful. And you know my pastor, brother, but he loves me. There's more to it than that. Yes, there is. Salvation's ultimate purpose, its ultimate purpose is to pick you up out of the sin and the world you've been living in and to change your mind and your heart and your life until you are transformed into the image and the likeness of the Son of God. David in the buy-in to question and to probe and to ask. Now, Lord, what is man? You ever just thought about what is man? That thou art mindful of him and the son of man that thou visitest him. David was saying, God, I can't get it totally in my mind exactly right. For man is not what you created him in the Garden of Eden. Something's happened. It's changed. For when you put him in the Garden of Eden, all things were under his dominion. Everything on the face of earth was subject and under the man called Adam. But David said, now it's not that way, Lord. It's not that way. What's happened to man? What's happened to the environment? What's happened to the world? What's happening with the relationship between God and man? Have you ever thought about some of this? I know maybe I just ponder about weird things, but I've wondered. God would visit Adam in the cool of the day. I don't know what went on in their visits. It ponders my mind. I would like to know what transpired in Eden day after day. It was more than a man keeping a garden or raising some fruit and having the authority and the power. He possessed enough authority that his intellect and his mind and his very being beat with the heartbeat of God. If you could have looked at Adam, if you could have seen the man that Adam was, you would have seen the next thing to God Almighty in the flesh. For he created him in his own image, likeness. He had dominion. He had authority. He had power. Most of all, he had glory with the Almighty God. And the mystery of what happened there. And the fellowship. Then comes sin. Sin comes into the scene and it severs the relationship between God and man. You know, God can keep the secret of your sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. He doesn't have an elephant memory. He doesn't go out and call, hey, bro, did you hear about so-and-so, what they did? He doesn't do that. He can keep that secret. But there's one thing that God can't keep secret. When God gets near a man, it is in the heart and the nature of God that he's going to pull at man. And I'm so thankful that I can still feel that pull and that tug and that calling and that relationship that he wants to have with man. He'll say, let me show you something and you've never seen before. Let me do something for you that you've never heard before. And that's his nature because it's his will to take this man and to restore man back to the relationship that they once had and that was lost in Eden. It is the will of God. So prophets and priests and old men throughout the scriptures began to tell the stories of visiting with God and their relationship and experience with God. I think it's marvelous that the Bible talks about we are overcomers by
by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What is a testimony? You're telling somebody about your experience and your relationship with God and how God picked you up and helped you and healed you and forgave you and multiplied your holdings and increased your borders and took back things that the devil has stolen from you. That's how good our God is. And these old men, these prophets, these old priests would walk out of the tabernacle. They would tell Israel, I don't understand that much about him. But through that cloud, in the Holy of Holies, in the very presence, he was over the mercy seat. He was over the mercy seat. This great something, this great power, this great deity. I don't understand everything about him. And some prophets would say, well, someday he's going to come. And I'm here to tell you today, he's going to come. I'm no prophet, but I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to return. And when he comes, I believe he's going to link up and tie the separation that has severed man and God in the right relationship and fellowship that once was. God's going to bring back the missing link and put it in, and he's going to pick man up from the low estate that he is in and raise him until man can have fellowship and a glorious relationship with God again, over and over and over throughout the Bible. In the pages, we read of men of God saying, he's coming. He's coming. Get ready. He's going to send a gift. Get ready. John the Baptist started saying a Messiah is going to come. The God of glory's going to come. And when he gets here, he's going to do something for you. He's going to start a change in your life. You're going to lay down some things in your life that's been holding you back, but you're not just going to give it up. Something's going to start inside of you. You're not going to join something, but something is going to join you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're not just going to fellowship with something. But something's going to fellowship with you, changing you, reforming you, and making you into the man or woman of God you are to be. John said, there cometh one after me who's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And standing there in that crowd, I can just see that little woman standing there who years ago had heard an angel say to her, that which was conceived in you is going to be conceived by the Holy Ghost. It's something that's going to come inside of you, and you're going to bear a son. And she watched the conception of the Holy Ghost bring out of her loins a baby man child named Jesus, and he's going to reconcile the world and change it around. And here Mary is saying, well, did he say what I just think he said? Old John, he's going to come and give us something, the Holy Ghost and fire, that God of glory living inside their heart and their life. It's going to produce something, if that's what he said, because it produced something inside of me. And Jesus Christ became the express image of Almighty God in the human form. And they said, we want a kingdom. And we want it now. They wanted a conqueror. They wanted a war hero. They wanted a God and a king that would come and destroy and put to waste the enemy. But it wasn't a kingdom they needed. They needed God in the form of flesh. They needed to visibly see the glory.